Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And our subject this evening is nothing more than we can bear. That's what these words convey, that God gives us nothing more than we can bear. Well, last week we considered the first half of this fourth chapter and the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth. And, we considered some difficult themes, just to remind you, particularly concerning God's sovereignty in salvation, how He reveals the gospel to some, his elect, but he hides it from others. And this is God's choice. This is God's prerogative. He is the one who is in charge of who enters into his kingdom and who does not enter into his kingdom. Just like a homeowner is in charge of who comes into his house and who does not come into his house, well, that is the same with the Lord. He reveals the gospel to some, he hides it from others. He is in charge. And furthermore, those who are saved are under the influence of the gospel, we read, but those who are unsaved are under the influence of Satan, of the enemy of our souls, who has blinded their minds. That's what we considered in part last week. Their minds are blinded by Satan, so that they may be kept far from God. God allows Satan to have dominion over them, and so Satan does. And he rules over their thoughts and tells them what to think, not how to think. Satan doesn't want people thinking for themselves. He tells them what to think, just like this modern society. And we considered that all last week. But we closed at last time with the great affirmation in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, this spoke of the salvation of the apostles and of every single one of us. There was nothing good in us at all. There was no light in us. This, of course, is a reference to creation, when God out of nothing spoke light and life into being. Well, it's the same for every single one of us. Before we were saved, we are nothing. We are as good as dead. We are all darkness. There is no spiritual light in us at all. Out of nothing, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Creation had no part to play in its creation, if I can put it that way. And so too, we have no part to play at all in how we are saved. It's God who commanded the light to shine in our hearts. And so therefore, we cannot boast. The elect, the chosen of God, we can't boast going around saying we're chosen, because it's God who commanded the light to shine in our hearts. And again, we could spend a lot of time considering those things, but these were very wonderful themes. And the Apostle Paul, he's speaking about himself as well as every single one of us. And, he also speaks about himself in verse 7 and the other apostles. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, the apostles, Paul and so on, and all the ministers of the word of God, they were earthen vessels. That's how he describes himself and others, the ministers. Earthen vessels, they were but men. They were apostles, yes, but they were not supermen. They were ordinary human beings. Their gifts were from God, but they themselves were like earthen vessels, like a pot or a jug made of clay. That's an earthen vessel. Well, it's how we were made. Again, we hark back to creation. Adam was made out of the ground, out of the clay. We are all earthen vessels. And, well, the Apostle Paul acknowledges this. We are but dust and ashes in the sight of God, mere men. But they had a treasure within them. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Of course they did. They had the gospel within them. When they traveled from place to place, they had a glorious treasure, a glorious message to share with every single one whom they met with, the gospel. What a privilege that is, that the Lord used them, mere men, earthen vessels, for the propagation, for the spreading of this treasure, this glorious gospel. Because, of course, God could have used anything or anyone to spread the gospel. He could, if he wanted to. He could have used the angels of heaven to go forth into the four corners of the world, go and spread the gospel. Be much better. An angel come to see people, more people saved, you'd think. But that's not the will of God. God has chosen to use earthen vessels, men in all their frailty, men in all their weakness. What a tremendous privilege to use us. Not celestial beings, not angels, but earthen vessels. And, remember what kind of earthen vessels the Lord uses. Remember what kind of people Christians are. We read in the first letter of Corinthians, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." So God, he has not even chosen the best earthen vessels. We're all earthen vessels, but which ones did he choose? The foolish ones. The people of this world who don't really look as though they could do anything at all. The people who are not esteemed in the sight of the world. The people who in the eyes of the world, well, we don't really amount to anything at all. He took the worst earthen vessels, not the best ones, and he uses us to share the gospel with so many around us. Well, this is a tremendous privilege, and this is what God delights to do. But of course, there is a greater reason as well. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, a great privilege for us, but also an additional reason, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, so that God gets all the glory. Of course, we, as we go forth and as we preach the gospel, we are weak and we are feeble. How on earth does the gospel ever get any success? How on earth are people saved and built up? Well, it's not because of the men. They're just men. It's God's work. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We give God all the praise and all the glory. And well, these things are tremendous. God, in his excellency, the excellency of his power, well, these things are all demonstrated through the preaching of the gospel. God was working something that men could never do. And the apostle is fully aware of that. But then we have those wonderful words in verses 8 and 9 that follow. And these words, well, as I've already mentioned, they teach us that, well, the apostles and every Christian, we will face many different trials and many different difficulties and challenges. And this, of course, would have been the case for the apostles as they went and preached and taught. But it's the case for all Christian people. But the lesson that we read in these verses is that God does not give us anything more than we can bear. In our second scripture reading, we read from 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And we ought to remember that as we look at these verses. We are not promised an easy life as Christian people. Trial and temptation and difficulty is common to man. But God is faithful. Whatever we face, he will always make a way to escape so that we can bear it. God does not remove every trial and difficulty, but we are able to bear it. God will make sure of that. And so that is how it is put in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. But here, well, we apply it to these words before us. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Well, this was the case for the apostles. This is the case for us. Pretty much wherever the apostles went, they would be troubled. They would face opposition. They would be sure to meet with some trouble or another, some great difficulty, some hardship. And, well, when we read, we are troubled on every side, that gives the sense that wherever they went, every single place, they met with those difficulties. And, well, that's the same for us. We are troubled on every side. We will meet with trouble in this world. We do not live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen world, a world full of wicked people, a world full of uncertainty, a world where anything can happen and often does. We will face trouble. And wherever we go, we are troubled by temptation, for example. Wherever we go in this world, there seems to be temptation everywhere. Where can you go to flee from temptation? You walk out on the street, there's temptation. You turn the TV on, there's temptation. You go to the internet, there's temptation. We are troubled by temptation on every side. And so this is our lot. It doesn't just apply to the apostles. Difficulties, trials, temptations. Satan has created, if I can put it that way, a world in this modern a time that is full of trouble, spiritual trouble. And so we must be mindful of that as Christian people. You know, when we pray every day, yes, we are perfectly entitled to pray that everything goes well in our day. Of course, we're allowed to pray for that. Lord, help me in this, help me in that. But really, what we ought to expect every day is that there will be some sort of trouble. Because this is the nature of the world. We can pray for everything to go smoothly, but really we ought to expect that it won't. Because this is the nature of the world we are in. So perhaps A better prayer would be, Lord, I pray that everything goes well, but if it doesn't, and it probably won't, help me to cope with it. If things go wrong, if we embark on a long road journey, well, yes, we pray that we'll get to our destination safely. But if we don't, if the car breaks down and we don't know what to do, help us to bear with it. Because we are troubled on every side. So we have a realistic view of life and of the world as we pray. That's a better prayer. Not just, Lord, I pray that everything goes well, but if things don't, because they most likely will not, help me to bear with it. We are troubled on every side. Yes, that's true. Yet not distressed, says the Apostle Paul. There's always a way of escape. We find ourselves in trouble constantly, but we don't have to fear the worst. We have a God to look up to pour our heart out to, the God who will hear and who will answer. We have the Word of God to comfort us and to strengthen us against every kind of trouble. Every kind of trouble. I've mentioned before the promises of God that deal with every situation. The Word of God gives us strength to help us when we are tempted, when we are troubled by sin. You run to the Word of God. We are not without hope. We are not crushed in that way. We are not distressed. We have other believers whom we know. We have the church who share the same troubles. We can speak to them about it. We can pray for one another. We are not distressed in that way. Trouble is never a crushing blow for us. God always provides a way of escape, a way for us to bear with any trial that comes our way. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And then the apostle adds, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We are perplexed. Well, sometimes we will find ourselves in situations where we are at a complete loss as to know what to do. A situation arises, there does not seem any clear solutions to the problem at hand. What are we going to do about it? We don't know. Nobody knows what course of action to take, and we don't know what will happen in the future. We don't know what will become of us. We are perplexed. We are anxious and worried. You could also include times when things happen to us and we don't know why. Lord, why has this happened to me? We all know that all things work together for good. We know that. But sometimes when things happen to us, you can't work out how. I know that all things work together, but how on earth does this work together for good? You're utterly perplexed. You pray to God, how could this be a good thing at all? I don't understand it. I can't see any good coming out of this at all. You are utterly perplexed. But when we face those times, well, the apostle says, we are not in despair. Even in those times when we cannot see any way out, when we don't have the solutions ourselves, God is able to provide. We do not despair because he is the God of the impossible. He can bring success out of the jaws of defeat. He can do all things. And so we do not despair. We've been looking at the book of Esther in our Wednesday Bible study, and we've seen for ourselves how God is able to completely reverse a situation that was utterly hopeless, seemed so impossible. It seems so implausible, and yet so easily it seems, God reverses it so that Esther and Mordecai, they are blessed, they are preserved, and the wicked Haman, well, he is led to his own death. How easily, it's an easy thing for God to do this. So even when we are perplexed, We are not in despair. Another example we could mention, the book of Daniel, the fiery furnace, you know this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How will they ever survive in that burning furnace? Surely they will die, but they didn't. Surely that was a hopeless case. It wasn't. They emerged without a single hair of their head singed. This is why we don't distress or despair. So many situations in life, we don't know what we're going to do. It's a hopeless situation, but we are not in despair. Perplexed, but not in despair. And so these things, they are glorious. God is on our side, so there is no need for anxious worry in those perplexing situations. And then verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken. Well, of course, this is a plain teaching of Scripture, that those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those who make a clear stand for the Lord, those who live holy lives, those who are prepared to take on Satan, we are going to suffer great persecution. But well, look at what the Apostle Paul says, persecuted but not forsaken. You know, in times of persecution, people will always leave you. Friends will so often leave you, will flee. Even in the Christian church, so many Christians, and we see this even now, even those who I believe are saved, they don't want the persecution. They don't want to be ridiculed and mocked and threatened. And so they compromise and they leave those churches that are willing to take a stand. And when we truly stand for the Lord, it can be a lonely place. But God does not forsake us. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was arrested before his crucifixion. Remember how he was forsaken? Even when all the disciples, they said, Simon Peter said, we will never forsake you, no matter what happens. What happened? There was persecution. He was arrested. They all fled. When we make that stand, when we desire to do what is right by the Lord, it can be a lonely place, but God is always with us, persecuted but not forsaken. God is always with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We know that the Lord is near. We know that the Lord will uphold us and bless us. And this is our great comfort. And then we have cast down but not destroyed. Well, in the Greek, really the sense of that term cast down, it almost presents to us a wrestling match. And one of the competitors is cast down to the ground. He's thrown down by his opponent. And well, that is so often the case in the Christian life. We have so many enemies. We can meet with so many great difficulties. Sometimes it can almost knock us out. Things that hit us for six. And for a long time, we seem to lose our hold on the Lord. And we stop praying. And perhaps we stop even going to church and meeting with other believers. And people think to themselves, he's cast down. He's never coming back, this brother. He was doing so well, but now Satan has felled him. He's cast down. And of course, Satan is always looking to cast us down, to bring us to absolutely nothing at all. That is his great aim. But dear friends, look at these words, cast down, but not destroyed. Not destroyed. I've given the illustration, I'm sure, many times now, and it's similar to the picture I've already presented to you. But if you imagine a boxer or a boxing match, And there's one boxer, he's constantly getting floored. He's constantly being beaten down to the ground, but he constantly gets up. Every single time he's down, he gets up and he continues to fight. Who is the stronger boxer? Is it the one who's never on the ground, the one who's always up and punching, or is it the one who's actually on the ground and keeps getting up? Is he not the stronger of the two? Cast down, but not destroyed. We have the strength of God within us. No matter how many times we are brought down, brought low, no matter how many times we fall, no matter how many times Satan reminds us of all our sins and says to us, you can't possibly go on as a Christian. Remember what you did then? Remember what you did then? Dear friends, we have the Word of God. We have Christ. We remember the gospel. We rehearse it in our minds. We get up and we continue. And so often after every fall, we're actually stronger. We get stronger every time we get up. This is the nature of the Christian life. This is the nature of a true believer. We read in Micah chapter 7, verse 8, specifically speaking about Satan, but it can mean any challenge, any trial, any difficulty. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Cast down, but not destroyed, you see. Rejoice not over me, mine enemy. Satan will not be able to rejoice at the very end of time. It's going to be us. We who are so weak and feeble and have fallen a million times. We are the ones who are going to be rejoicing. It's not Satan. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. These are tremendously comforting words. Cast down, but not destroyed. But let's look at verse 10 because time is almost out. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Well, the apostle, he has no doubt been thinking about his own personal experiences when he's been speaking about those things, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, and so on. But all these things, well, they teach us that we never have anything more than we can bear. But they also bear a bold witness that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and also to the strength and to the power of Christ working within us, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the apostles lived through these things. Well, they were showing forth, in a sense, the dying of the Lord Jesus, not in the sense that they were somehow atoning for sin. It's only Christ's death that atones for sin. That's not what the apostles were doing. But really, they were sharing in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the sufferings? How he was shunned? How he was rejected, how he was hated, how he was persecuted. If the world hates you, ye know it hated me before it hated you. The apostles were simply sharing in that life, the dying of the Lord Jesus, the suffering of the Lord Jesus. They were showing that they were his people, his followers, because their lives were the same. Mirrored his sufferings. But then we read at the end of verse 10 that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And well, we don't have time to go through it this evening, But the apostle is eventually going to speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. But let's just look at those last words at the end of verse 10. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In other words, because the apostles, they suffered all those things, and yet they were not defeated. They were not cast down. They were not in distress. They were not in despair. Because they overcame all of those things, weak and feeble men, that actually proved that the one whom they worshipped, he was alive. That proved that Christ had not died and was in the grave, that Christ had risen, that he's even at the right hand of God, that Christ was giving them strength, that Christ was upholding them. They went through so many trials, they came through every single one. How was this? Well, people would have looked at them and said, it's because they know the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the risen Savior. What they say of him is absolutely true. By their sufferings, the life, the nature of the living Savior was made manifest, was made very clear through their deeds and through the things that they were able to do. And well, that is how it is with us. When we strive against sin, when we battle against the difficulties of this life, we are showing the whole world that Christ, whom we know and whom we love, he is true. He is risen and he is coming back. He will surely come back. The power, the one who has kept us throughout all our lives, he will return and we will be vindicated. By all that we do here below, we point to that great and coming day. We point heavenward to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So these words, they are so full of comfort for us. I hope we have drawn upon these words and been encouraged this evening. The Lord does not give us anything more than we can bear. Whatever comes our way, be it trouble or perplexity or persecution, we can overcome in Christ. Well, may the Lord help us as we rejoice in these things. Let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn this evening. It's hymn number 534. Hymn number 534. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. My Savior has my treasure, and he will walk with me. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for the comfort that is to be found in thy word. Lord, comfort our hearts this evening and strengthen us in the days of this week. Lord, we know that we live in a world that is full of trouble, full of temptation, full of perplexing times and situations. But Lord, we know that thou art with us. And so therefore we are not distressed, we do not despair, we do not fear anything. Lord, strengthen us, we pray. Grant us courage and keep us until Christ returns. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.